Good evening. Good to see Nora and the family out after being sick this morning. Bob was supposed to lead song service tonight, and he called, said he wouldn't be able to make it. So I asked some of those that were around here, what would you like to sing? And this is what we came up with. It might be a little bit scattered here and there tonight, but we'll make a joyful noise to the Lord anyway. Let's begin by standing and singing this chorus, If the Same Spirit.
This guy at work, he asked me to pray for him. I offered to pray for him because he's got a bad heart, a lot of medical problems. He's okay. This guy that doesn't know the Lord, and he thinks that he's not good enough to, make it to heaven. I keep telling him, it's not how it works. But anyway, on Friday, he came and says, your prayers must be working because I feel better. But I got a prayer request. Please pray for my wife. She's going in for, they found cancer, and they're going in to explore it. So I'd like you to pray for her. So, the Lord is moving with his wife.
Praise the Lord.
And I need to pray for her, too.
Amen. Cool. Yeah. We'll do that later.
Okay.
If the same spirit.
Number 282 in your hymnal. 282. We're marching to Zion.
Beautiful, beautiful Zion.
485. "'Tis burning in my soul." What's burning? Fire of heavenly love. I hope it's burning there. If it's not, it will be before you leave here tonight.
Son, and leaving your
talking about the weapons of warfare. Two of them are mentioned here, prayer and praise, or rejoicing. If you know Count Your Blessings, you can sing this one. We'll start with the chorus.
Rise and soar into the sunlight rays, using both your wings of prayer and praise. Loud like eagles, higher in the sky. And you'll find things look so different when you fly. Any baffled person vain will wave one wing. Troopers praise, they pray, but merely shout and sing. Round and round these earthbound birds go in a maze, for they fail to stretch the other wing in praise. Rise and soar into the sunlight praise, using both your wings of prayer and praise. Now like eagles, higher in the sky, and you'll find things look so different. Exercise your wings of Christian prayer and praise. We shall have the best revival these last days. Glide aloft and spread the message glad and strong. See 10,000 angels swarm and swell with song. Rise and soar into the sunlight praise.
Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, and this is the verses that we left off with last week, looking at the weapon of rejoicing. The weapon of love follows rejoicing. When you are a rejoicing Christian, you make the weapon of love that much more powerful. In fact, without rejoicing, the weapon of love might not even be a reality. And I think that will become clear to you as you look at the scripture tonight. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. The weapon of love, the weapon of love. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Remember the victor cycle from last week. But the scripture goes on to say, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see the cycle there. You notice the cycle. As we respond to the victor cycle, the hope continues on, making us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing and your anointing upon the word, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us and teach us from your word this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. In this message, we are going to discover the greatest power in the world. This is the greatest of all weapons, believe it or not. Love is the greatest power in all the world. There are three important phases in experiencing this power. Number one, the first phase is to be indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit. We need to be indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit takes place at salvation. When you got saved, Jesus gave the Holy Spirit and he indwells within you. The Holy Spirit begins to bear witness with our spirit that we are now the children of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit comes when we ask for it. Jesus said that the Father gives the good gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, to those who ask for it. So the first phase in experiencing the power of love is to be indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit. The second phase is to yield the members of our body to God for His control. To yield our bodies to God for His control. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Before we were saved, our members were servants to uncleanness and iniquity. We gave ourselves over to iniquity and more iniquity. But once we become Christians, the next step is to dedicate our bodies and to yield our members servants to righteousness unto holiness. No longer iniquity unto iniquity, but righteousness unto holiness. The third phase is to pass a time of testing. To pass a time of testing. This test involves giving thanks, rejoicing, and obeying God. Each time we pass a test, each time we go around there on the victor's cycle and we pass the test, we will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And to the degree that we pass the test by thanking God and rejoicing in it, we experience the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. That's why rejoicing comes before this next gift. The more we thank God and the more we rejoice during times of testing, we experience the Holy Spirit upon us. We are then able to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, which always begins with what? Love. Love is the initial fruit of the Spirit. Without love, the rest of the fruit would be like just making empty and hollow noises. Now I want to give you some examples of this third phase. First of all, the church at Macedonia. The church at Macedonia is an example. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." Some things to notice here. First of all, in preparation for a trial, God gives us grace. Grace, we've defined many times as the will and the desire to do God's will. It's the power that God gives us to do His will. Now, before a trial comes in our life, God is already going to give us the grace to be able to go through that trial, to be able to handle it. And notice there that it says that the grace of God was bestowed. It was poured out upon the churches of Macedonia. Then he explained how they went through a great trial of affliction. First comes the grace. Aren't you glad for the grace first? First comes the grace, and then comes the trial of affliction. But notice the immediate result of that was their joy. They rejoiced. And also, they demonstrated love because they gave liberally. Their love and their joy abounded through their generosity that was shown to the giving of other believers. And then he related this direction to the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. To their power I bear record. So first it was the grace, and then it was the trial. And as they handled that trial correctly, they experienced joy. And out of that joy came love abounding to others through generous giving. The disciples are also an example. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. And in John chapter 20 and verse 22, it says, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, having the Spirit in them was not sufficient. I want to point that out. Having the Spirit in them was not sufficient. Being saved is not the end, folks. That is just the beginning. We have the Holy Spirit indwell us. The Holy Spirit comes in at salvation, but that is really not sufficient. Therefore, Jesus instructed them to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, until they were endued by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for endue means to clothe, and the Greek word for power is dunamis. English equivalents are dynamite and dynamic. That is the kind of power that the Lord wants to give us through the Holy Spirit. Now, there was a difference between the indwelling and the filling. What made the difference between the filling of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus gave to his disciples when he breathed on them? Or actually, there's a difference between the filling and the power. What's the difference between that filling and the power which came upon them in the upper room? What did it take to get that power? It took obedience. They were tested, and it was their faithfulness that was tested in a time of obedience. They were given the command, we talked about this morning, they were given the command to tarry. They were to wait. They were to wait until the Holy Spirit came. Then they received the power of the Holy Spirit, which took place, was prophesied by Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my Spirit. The same Spirit that clothed the disciples and gave them the love for the ministry was available to the multitude that was there that day, and to those that listen to Peter preach, and that same love and same power is available to us today based upon the promise of God in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God should call. And so the disciples experienced a time of testing, a time of obedience before the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And then Jesus illustrates this threefold sequence in his own life and ministry. The account of that is found in Luke chapter 4. In verse 1 it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why did he go into the wilderness? What was he led there for? A time of temptation, right? A time of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 14 of Luke 4 says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. So Jesus, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The scripture makes that clear. But when he was full of the Holy Spirit, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for a time of testing. And then when he was obedient and he withstood the test, it said he came out of that experience full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's when his fame began to spread abroad. You know, the same thing happens in the life of believers. The same thing happens in the life of Christians. We are full of the Spirit of God, but when we go through a time of testing, we gain a whole new power. A whole new power that we didn't have before. And it comes as a result of us understanding testing and responding properly to the testings in our lives. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in the upper room after a time of testing, a time of waiting, to see if they were faithful. And after the temptation, a new power was given to them. And in our own lives, it's true. When you go through a time of testing and a time of difficulty, you gain power from that. If you respond to it in the right way, there's a whole new power in your life. And that's why, well, I gave you just three examples. There are others repeated throughout the scripture. Tests of obedience are required before believers experience the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's no wonder that Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5, 11, and 12, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That's why the first century Christians had such joy when they went through tribulations. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul said, "I'll take the infirmities. I'll glory in those difficulties, in those afflictions, because I know that the outcome of those afflictions is that the power of Christ would rest upon me." And then Paul identified five types of trials that will produce power, the power of Christ, if we rejoice in what God can do through them. They're listed for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, when he said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." The five trials that Paul mentioned were infirmities, reproaches, necessities or needs, persecutions, and distresses. "For when I am weak, then I am strong. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in these things, in these tests, because I know that the power of Christ will rest upon me in a new and greater way when I respond properly to them." James begins his epistle with this important truth: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Why? Knowing this, because we know that the trying of your faith worketh patience. "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Peter emphasized the importance of trials. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice." We keep going back to rejoicing again, right? "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." What a powerful, powerful statement that he makes here. The first century Christians took the spoiling of their goods with great joy, because they knew that if they rejoiced in distress, they would experience a greater measure of the Holy Spirit, and with that measure would come a greater power to accomplish significant things for God. The eternal rewards to them were more valuable than any earthly possessions they might have lost. And so with that in mind, Paul declared in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What an amazing promise. Think about that. Those sufferings are not worthy to be even compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. If we are reproached for the name of Christ, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon us. How do we get the Spirit of God and the power of God upon us? We are reproached. And when we handle that reproaching with rejoicing and thanksgiving, we are given glory and the power of God upon us. And I want you to know today that that is no small reward. The power and the glory of Almighty God upon us. It's what Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We become reflections. We become mirrors. We become the image of Jesus. Now, our ultimate glory will be in heaven, but I want you to understand that we have a foretaste of that glory right now. Right now, we are being changed into the glory
of God and into the image of Jesus Christ. And so the great question tonight is, what is the result of the power of the Holy Spirit? Why, when we go through sufferings, do we rejoice? And why do we experience the power? Why is the power given to us? What is the result of that power? The result of the power of the Holy Spirit is genuine love. The result of the power of the Holy Spirit is genuine love. It is the most powerful force on the earth. The primary attribute of the Holy Spirit is love. Do you know the Bible makes a simple statement? It says, God is love. God is love. It is mentioned first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, love. The same power of the Holy Spirit that came upon the disciples in the upper room, which transformed their lives and their message to multitudes that heard them, is the power that is available to us. The love of those who were converted was so great that they sold their possessions and distributed the money to other believers and those in need. Understand, please, that love is most effectively demonstrated through true generosity. True generosity. For God so loved the world that He gave. Our love will be displayed in generous giving. The love of those was so strong that they exercised extreme generosity in their giving. Now, the primary Greek words for love, agape or agapo, and filio. We've heard of agape love being the greatest of the loves, and it is. It means to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly, to be well pleased, to be content. Filio refers to fondness of fellowship. Not nearly as strong a love as agape love. Agape love is the kind of love that God had. Filial love is just love on a friendship basis, a friendship level. When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, Jesus used the stronger of the two words, agapo. Do you agape me, Peter? Peter, however, responded with the weaker term, filial. And in John 21:15-17, it goes like this. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest agapo thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I filio thee. He didn't answer Jesus on the same level of love. So now, you know, Jesus, I value our friendship. You know I love you as a friend. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest agapo thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love, you know that I filio thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest, and this time Jesus stooped to the lesser of the two loves, to the filial love. He says, Peter, do you even filio me? Do you even value our friendship? And the scripture says that Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest or filio thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I filio thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. See, each time Peter stated that he loved Jesus, Jesus told him to give. He said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep, because love is not complete without giving. Jesus then informed Peter about the suffering that he would experience. And Peter learned from those sufferings. And his epistles are filled with love and how to respond to trials. You read 1 and 2 Peter. And although Peter had the lesser of the loves when Jesus confronted him, his epistles are so full of love that I believe that Peter learned the greatest of loves. He learned agape love. But how did he learn that? He learned it through the sufferings and the trials that were brought into his life. And the sufferings and the trials transformed Peter. It changed his heart. and it gave him a whole new power. And his epistles, written about such suffering, contain words of rejoicing and joy. Peter came around. And you know, the most loving people I know, I'll be honest, the most loving people I know are those who have responded properly to trials. It's not that they haven't had any problems in life. It's that they've had problems and people sit back in amazement of them because they were able to rejoice in those problems and those afflictions, and God shed abroad love in their souls. But I'll tell you, the most miserable people I know and the most unloving and the most bitter people I know are those who did not respond properly to trials. They saw the trials as intrusions in their life, and they got caught in the vicious cycle, and they never got out of the vicious cycle and entered the victor cycle. And they are some of the most bitter people in all the world today. See, it all depends on how you handle the trouble, the trials that come into your life. You either rejoice or you murmur and complain. If you rejoice, then you're doing the right thing. You're gaining hope and you're gaining experience, and the love of God is being shed abroad in your soul, and you're getting the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you're not rejoicing, it'll really destroy your life. The sequence of receiving more love through the power of the Holy Spirit by properly responding to persecutions and tribulation is clearly taught in our text. Let me read it again for you. Romans 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory. We glory in tribulations also. And the first time you go through a trial, you might not glory in it. But if you learn from that trial about what God can do, the next trial that comes along, it's a little bit easier to glory in it. We glory in tribulations also. Why? Because we know that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. And there's that patience. There's that waiting on God again. Patience, experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. I hope you can see it. I hope it's clear for you tonight. Responding properly to those trials and rejoicing in them brings the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, by His power which is given unto us. Love is the most important of all qualities. Love is the most important of all qualities. Agape love is greater than faith. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity. The greatest of all is love. It is the greatest commandment given by God. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. On those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It is the credential of the local church. It is the badge of the true disciple. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. It is the badge of the true disciple. It is also the primary request. It is the primary request of Jesus in his final prayer for his disciples. Now, to make it even more difficult and to take love to a new offensive level, Jesus told us to love our enemies. That's where it gets hard, doesn't it? It's easy to love the people that love us. It's harder to love people that reproach us and persecute us. And yet Jesus said, love your enemies. In Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Because there is such power to win over your enemies when you love them. And the visible result of loving your enemies will be forgiveness. You cannot love them and be unforgiving toward them. And so if you are going to love your enemies, you have to forgive those enemies. And there is such power in forgiveness. There is a tremendous amount of power in forgiveness. I don't know if we realize the power that is available through forgiveness. Two outstanding examples of this are Jesus and Stephen. Jesus forgave those who crucified him. The centurion standing there said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And now we serve Jesus because he loves us. He loved us first. He forgave us. And he demonstrated such love to us. Christ loved us that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. I love him today. You love him today because he first loved you. But he could not have loved us if he wouldn't have forgiven us. He forgave us as he hung on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then, Stephen. Paul was there giving witness to the stoning of Stephen. What an offensive move was demonstrated by Stephen's forgiveness. As Paul stood there and heard the love of God coming from a person who was in extreme pain, while he's being stoned and his life is being taken from him, he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." You talk about forgiveness. That had an impact on the Apostle Paul. I believe that that is what changed the heart of Paul along with that Damascus road, but that is the thing that set Paul's heart to thinking. And Paul became one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever seen. I wonder if Paul would have become a great missionary if Stephen had not responded to the persecution and the trial that he was going through in the proper way. Use love on your enemies. Use love on your enemies. The visible result will be forgiveness. The end result will be that your enemies will become your servants. Now, you don't love people so that they become your servants, but that is what will happen. We were enemies of Christ, but now we are his servants. Love won us over. And you know, even James, he does not start his epistle and say, "the brother of Jesus." He says, "the servant of Jesus." He was the brother of Jesus. He could have used that to his advantage, but he saw, no, being a servant of Jesus is a greater advantage than being his brother. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us, but now we are his servants, bond servants, and we're bound to him by love, a love for him who gave his life for us. Dr. John Morgan tells about something that happened in the Special Olympics in Houston, Texas, a couple of years ago. This one little Olympian was running a race, and in the middle of the race, he fell down. And there was another girl that was running ahead of him, and she looked back and she saw this boy that had fallen down in the middle of the race. So this little girl went back and helped this boy up. And soon all of the other runners and competitors and racers saw what this girl was doing. You know what? They all stopped racing, and they all came back in unison, and they grabbed each other's hands, and they walked to the finish line, and they crossed the finish line together. You know, that's really what love is. That's pure love. And my prayer is that we can do that. You know, we're not in a competition here. We are all running the same race. And when we see a brother or sister fall, let's go back and let's pick them up, and let's let them know that we love them, and that we want what's best for their life, and we want to help them. And my prayer is that as a church, we could all, so to speak, take each other by the hand and cross the finish line together. And we'll all win at the same time. And we'll all hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants." Let's love one another. That is the badge of being a Christian. That is what shows true discipleship. Let's run the race together, and let's win the race together. Together we can stand. And you know what? We might have enemies, but let's take their hands too. Let's not be afraid to love our enemies and to show forgiveness toward our enemies. And together, As a group, as an army of God, as a church, as a bride of Christ, we can win. We can cross the finish line together. Together we can win. We need each other. You know what? I need you. I need you. I need you to hold me up. There are times when I stumble and when I fall, and when I see your life, it is an encouragement and an example to me to get back up and run the race, to get back in the fight and get back in the battle. And I pray that I can encourage you to do the same sometimes. There might be times when you're going through difficulties and you're struggling and you can't run anymore. I hope that I can have the grace to see those times, to come back and take you by the hand. And others see it and grab each other by the hand, and let's cross the finish line together. Love is not to be in competition. We are not competitors. We are laborers together in this thing. Let's take the offensive and love our enemies. Let's let the outstanding power of God, the greatest power in the world, genuine love, be our goal. Let's let that be our weapon to reach people and win our part of the world for Jesus Christ. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Maybe there is somebody that the Holy Spirit would be mentioning to you this evening. Maybe an enemy that you need to love. Start by forgiving them. You don't start by trying to love them. You start by forgiving them. The love will come. The love really has to come from God. We are not capable of this kind of pure love. We are only capable as God puts this pure love in our hearts. We are not capable of it. But the Lord will work and do some things in our life to bring this kind of love about. We might love people. We might even love the Lord tonight on the filial level. But God wants to take us to a greater level, a deeper love. And the way he's going to do that, the way he has chosen to do that, is to bring tribulation in our life. Tribulation will work patience, and as we wait upon God, we will gain experience. And experience will bring hope. And because hope does not make ashamed, the love of God will be shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit will come to us as we pass the test of obedience, rejoicing always, giving thanks in all things. If you're here tonight and you purpose to use the weapon of love, maybe you can't say it right now, I love everybody. I'm not asking you that. But you're just purposing in your heart that as God gives you grace and God sheds abroad light or love in your heart, you will in turn love people. As God gives you the love, you'll use it. You'll do it. So I'm not asking you to do anything tonight that you can't do. I'm only asking you to do it as God enables you to do it, or gives you this kind of love. But if you're sincere tonight, he will give you that kind of love. And so if you're here tonight and you purpose to use the weapon of love as God gives it to you, I wonder if you'd raise your hands up and then down as a commitment to him. Amen. Thank you. Father, you see these hands of commitment tonight. Lord, it's our desire to have genuine love, the greatest power in the world. It's our desire to move to the deep level of love, agape love. Give us grace and help us. Help us respond properly to the trials and afflictions in our life. Help us to rejoice. Help us to wait upon you. And then I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, and the evidence of that would be genuine love. Lord, we need this power. We need this power to change people's lives. And so, Lord, we don't ask for selfish reasons tonight. There is really nothing selfish about love. But we ask that you would give it to us so that you would be honored and you would be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that hymn, Such Love. 295. Let's stand as we sing. Dismiss you. Go with that song in your mind. How wonderful is love like this?